Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hate to tell you this, but you're just like Pavlov's dog. You know, that was a scientific experiment where they would ring a bell. Pavlov was a scientist, and he'd ring a bell, and then the dog would get fed. And after a while, when they'd ring the bell, the dog would, salivate. Without the food, because the bell was the signal he identified with. So I don't have to ring the bell because you're ready for me to be here. So.
We're scared of you.
Please join me in Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12. Good to see each one of you here. Great to see you here, Pastor Kevin. I'll try not to do too much damage. You know, They used to call evangelists vandalists because they'd come in and tear everything up and then leave, you know. So I don't want to be in that category. You know, Jesus made many statements that might seem confusing. His conclusions are often the opposite of what we would have expected him to say. And his surprising statements remind us that God's ways are not our ways. One of our Lord's surprising statements is found in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 39, where he said, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life will find it. So let me see if I got this straight. If you find it, you lose it. If you lose it, you find it. Huh? Doesn't that sound kind of confusing? At first glance, it seems like a riddle that does not make sense. But the key to understanding his statement, I believe, is in the words, for my sake. He says, if you lose it, for my sake, you find it. So Jesus is talking about us living our lives for him. The natural way would be to find our life, become who we are. The supernatural way would be to lose our life. The natural way would be to live for ourselves. The supernatural way would be to live for Christ. The natural way would be to take matters into our own hands. The supernatural way would be to relinquish control to God. So his statement really makes a lot of sense. You could say that Jesus was teaching us how to win by losing. And that's the title of the message today. There's a place there for you to fill in the blanks, notes there for you. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this theme in Romans chapter 12. He's dealing with how we should treat people in general and how we should deal with difficult people in particular. He seems to be saying, don't react the way you want to, react the way God wants you to. So the two words do not appear five times in the six verses we're going to be looking at. So we're going to consider under each point, first of all, what we are not to do, and then what we are to do. So let's look at a few ways that we can win by losing. The first way is to win harmony through humility. Win harmony through humility. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. So our do not there is do not be proud or conceited. Pride keeps us from having good relationships. Pride keeps us from being willing to forgive other people when they've offended us. To be conceited is to have a high opinion of oneself. And Paul dealt with that earlier in this chapter in verse 3, Romans 12, 3, where he said, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So what we are to do then is we're to work toward harmony. The goal of every Christian should be to facilitate harmony with other people. That should be a goal and a desire in our lives. We should work to bring that about. And it says we should be willing to associate with people of low position. That's an interesting moniker, isn't it, of low position. I don't know if it means financially or their status in life or their occupation. What does low position mean? Well, I know one thing. God does not evaluate people the way we do. And Psalm 62:9 says, "Surely the lowborn are but a breath, and the highborn are but a lie. If they are weighed in a balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath." So we think of people in a low position, but God doesn't. God looks at every person as valuable, created in his image, and worthy. And Jesus Christ died for all people. I like how the New Living Translation translates this verse. "Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people." And here's a part I really like. "And don't think you know it all." So that's a good thing to remember, isn't it? So one way we can win by losing is win harmony through humility. A second way is to win reputation through righteousness. Verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." So basically it's saying do not seek retaliation. The natural thing is to respond to evil with evil. The natural thing is to get even, or some people say get ahead. I don't get even, I get ahead. And it's like you're giving people a taste of their own medicine and see how they like it. I've tried this in my life at times, and it's not a good idea. It doesn't work. It only makes things worse. Let God take care of that. So what are we supposed to do then? We're supposed to treat people right. We are to treat people right even when they treat us wrong. That's kind of a hard thing to live up to, isn't it? It's really, you know, you really want to show them the way they made you feel and let them feel it too. But we're not to do that. We're to treat them right even when they treat us wrong. Jesus treated people right even when they treated him wrong. He hung on the cross and said, "Lay not this to their charge. They don't know what they're doing." You know, Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turneth away wrath." Now, I've used this on my wife, Linda, when she's mistreated me. And it works every time. And, you know, I knew when I said that, everybody would laugh because you know Linda. And you know, Linda's not capable of mistreating a person. I married a girl from Kansas. What, pray tell, were the chances? For 52 years and very few tears, my life she still enhances. But you know, there's times when she can get a little bit testy. This morning on our way up here, I like to use cruise control, and my car has radar in it. You know, it's like a computer with four wheels, and it sees the car ahead of you, and it slows down automatically. Well, there must have been a little bit too much mist in the air because it seemed like it wasn't working. Linda let me know about that I shouldn't have been trusting that anymore, but. I can agree with that. But here's the thing. We should never say, "I don't care what anyone else thinks." We are to care what other people think. We are to treat people right, and we are to care what they think of us. We are to build a reputation through righteousness. And the reason why is we care about the reputation of Jesus Christ and the reputation of we who are called by his name, Christians. We care more about that than we do about getting even. That's why we don't seek retaliation. Jeannie Yoder said, "We're kind of like wounded oysters. Each pearl," she wrote, "is formed by an oyster's internal response to a wound caused by an irritant, such as a grain of sand. Resources of repair rush to the injured area. The final result is a lustrous pearl. Something beautiful is created that would have been impossible without the wound." They say when you break a bone and it heals up, it's stronger where the break was than any other place. And we can make a huge difference when we respond not the way that we normally would, but the supernatural way that Christ gives us the power to do. Richard DeHaan reminds us that someone is watching. He wrote, "A minister was making a wooden trellis to support a climbing vine. As he was pounding away, he noticed that a little boy was watching him. The youngster didn't say a word, so the preacher kept on working, thinking the lad would leave. But he didn't. Pleased at the thought that his work was being admired, the pastor finally said, 'Well, son, trying to pick up some pointers on gardening?' 'No,' he replied. 'I'm just waiting to see what a preacher says when he hits his thumb with a hammer.'" So if you're a Christian, somebody is watching you, he continues to write. "The unsaved especially want to see how you behave under stress. They're eager to know how you act in times of trouble and adversity, as well as in prosperity. And they will form an opinion of Christ by the way you represent him in word and deed. Many with whom you come in contact each day will never open a Bible. Going to church doesn't interest them, and they wouldn't listen to a good gospel preaching broadcast or telecast. But they're keeping an eye on you, and much more closely than you think. They watch how you act as a father or mother and how you treat your neighbors. Yes, they want to see how you conduct yourself in the everyday affairs of life." So a third way we can win by losing is a little bit different. It's win peace if possible. Verse 18 of Romans 12. "And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Now, since the words do not appear in this verse, we're going to reverse our order. And first, we'll consider what we are to do and then what we are not to do. So what we are to do here is to live at peace with everyone. We are to seek to bring about peace with everyone else. In one of the Beatitudes, Jesus on his Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." When we make peace with people, we are acting like one of God's children. And people see that, and they notice that, and they get a picture of what it's like to be a follower of Christ. And they see the superiority of a life lived for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that they will not see in the general, everyday, common person in the world. We are giving them a testimony, a taste, a view of what it's like to be godly. Sheridan Voysey was writing an article called Touched by Grace. In Leif Anger's novel, Peace Like a River, Jeremiah Land is a single father of three working as a janitor in a local school. He's also a man of deep, sometimes miraculous, faith. As the story goes, his faith is often tested. Jeremiah's school is run by Chester Holden, a mean-spirited superintendent with a skin condition. Despite Jeremiah's excellent work ethic, mopping up sewage spills without complaint, picking up broken bottles the superintendent smashed, Holden wants him gone. One day, in front of all the students, he accuses Jeremiah of drunkenness and fires him. It's a humiliating scene. How does Jeremiah respond? He could threaten legal action for unfair dismissal or make accusations of his own. He could slink away accepting the injustice. Think for a moment what you would do. "Love your enemies," Jesus says. "Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." Luke 6, 27 and 28. These challenging words aren't meant to excuse evil or stop justice from being pursued. Instead, they call us to imitate God by asking a profound question. How can I help my enemy become all God wants him or her to be? How can I help my enemy become all God wants him or her to be? Jeremiah looks at Holden for a moment, then reaches up and touches his face. Holden steps back defensively, then feels his chin and cheeks in wonder. His scarred skin has been healed, an enemy touched by grace. That's a novel, and novelists, as you well know, because your pastor is one, take a lot of liberty when they write. But I don't know if this guy could really heal him or not, but he apparently did. And it goes to show what Jesus was talking about, what Paul is talking about, Apostle Paul, is that when people wrong us, we do good to them back. And that's very, very powerful. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's supernatural. And it gives them a chance to see what it is like to be a Christian and what it's like to know God. So what's our do not in this? Seek peace if possible. Do not demand a good response. Do not expect everyone to respond to your desire to make peace, because some people won't respond the right way. I was joking about a soft answer turning away wrath from my wife, Linda. And of course, if she ever does get a little short with me and I answer her with a gentle answer, she just melts. But not everybody does. Not everybody will respond that way. Jesus also said in the Beatitudes and in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Not because you're a jerk, but because your association with me, Jesus is saying. Sometimes when people treat us badly, we have it coming because we haven't been the way we should be. He's saying, because of your association with me, you suffer. He says, when that happens, rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Here's the thing we need to understand. Our efforts toward peace are not to manipulate others into behaving the way we want them to behave. It's not a trick. We're not saying, watch me be nice to this person, just boy, I'll sure turn them around. That might happen and it might not. It's not to force other people to be at peace with us. We're responsible for our own behavior, not theirs. And verse 18 implies that people will not always respond in kind. Look at the verse again, verse 18 of Romans 12. If it is possible, meaning it might not always be possible, as far as depends on you, you've done all you can, live at peace with everyone. But it implies they might not respond the right way. Marjorie Williams lived from 1881 to 1944. She wrote a children's book entitled The Velveteen Rabbit. And here's an excerpt from it that I don't have the book. I've never read the book, but Charles Swindoll in his book, Improving Your Serve, quoted her. And here's what she wrote. The skin horse had lived longer in the nursery than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showed the seams underneath, and most of the hairs in his tail had been pulled out to string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had been seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive and boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else. For nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those things that are old and wise and experienced, like the skin horse, understand all about it. What is real? Asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. Does it mean having things that buzz inside you with a stick out handle? Real isn't how you are made, said the skin horse. It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real. "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "When you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked, "or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it often doesn't happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby. But these things don't matter at all because once you are real, you can't be ugly, except to those people who don't understand." End quote. So we want to, if it possible, if it depends on us, we want to live peace with everyone. Another way that we can win by losing is to win peace through patience. Verses 19 and 20. "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." So the "do not" here is "do not take revenge." Teachers use repetition to emphasize an important point. And this verse repeats and enlarges on verse 17. He's already said this, but he's saying it again so we don't miss it. So we're not to take revenge on people who have wronged us. It's real easy to get along with people who treat us right, but somebody's wronged us here, and we're told, "Do not take revenge." And two reasons are given. Reason number one is that God will avenge wrong and make things right in his time and in his way. And I'm going to tell you, he's a lot better at this than we are. He knows exactly how to do it. And he'll do the right thing. It won't be too severe. It won't be too easy. It'll be just exactly the right amount at the right time to bring about a blessing in the person's life if they'll respond. Reason number two is that by blessing an enemy, we will, quote, "heap burning coals on his head." What in the world would that possibly mean? Well, it might sound like we are somehow punishing our enemies by being nice to them. But that idea does not seem to fit the context of this passage. We are trying to bless our enemies, not hurt them. Charles Erdman lived from 1866 to 1960. He was a professor of theology at Princeton Theological Seminary, and I consulted a host of commentators, and there was a pretty good consensus on what that passage means, but without going into a lot of historical similarities, he wrote what I think really summarizes it. He said, that passage that says you will heap burning coals on their head, he says, quote, "You will make him feel that burning sense of shame and remorse which comes from one whose unkindness was repaid by love." So we want, the best way to treat an enemy is to make a friend out of it. And we want to do what will help them, not what will hurt them. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines patience. Patience is bearing pain or trials without complaint. Boy, that's pretty hard to do, isn't it? I read How to Win Friends and Influence People, and he said, don't complain, criticize, or condemn. Try that for one whole day. See how you do. Complaining especially. But patience is bearing pain or trials without complaint, showing self-control, steadfast, persevering. So we're going to come to a conclusion now. And the Apostle Paul seems to be concluding this passage himself in verse 21. So we're going to make that our conclusion too. There's a do not there. Do not overcome, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So we're going to win victory over vice. Verse 21, win victory over vice. That's another way to win by losing. John Blase, or Blase, his name is spelled B-L-A-S-E. I'm not sure how to pronounce it. He was writing for Our Daily Bread. I'm going to read a portion of one of his articles. What do I regret? That was the question the New York Times bestselling writer George Saunders answered in his 2013 commencement speech at Syracuse University. His approach was that of an older person, Saunders, who shared one or two regrets he'd had in life with the younger people, graduates, who could learn something from his examples. He listed a few things people might assume he regretted, like being poor and working terrible jobs. But Saunders said he really didn't regret those at all. What he did regret, however, were failures of kindness. Those opportunities he had to be kind to someone and let them pass. So it's easy and natural to be overcome by evil. It's harder and supernatural to overcome evil with good, but it's worth the effort. And our efforts will bring about victory. 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This verse, verse 21, it says, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In my New International Version, the Message puts it this way: don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. And New Living Translation says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. So God will enable us to overcome evil with good. If we are willing, he is able. So let's win by losing so we can represent Jesus Christ correctly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction in your word. We thank you for the turning the light on in our lives when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank you for giving us a zeal and a desire to be like Christ, to live for him, to lean on the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, to be something more than what we were before we were saved, something more than the average person on the street who's natural, to be supernatural by the power of the Holy Spirit and let the world know that there's something greater in Jesus Christ than what we have without him. And that we might treat people well, we might make friends out of enemies, and we might, even if they don't respond, have the satisfaction of knowing that we've been obedient and trusting you to bring about the desired result. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his sake and glory. Amen.